and living with for God and personally knowing God and what conclusions he came to. It's his repentance letter. He is saying, I did this, I did this, I did this, and this is what it did to me. And at the end of chapter 12, he finally says, the end of all things is this: fear God and obey his commandments, for that's the duty of man. And so the point is that this is, again, Solomon's repentance letter. He's an old man, and he wants you to listen to what he is saying. He tells you, basically, the book of Ecclesiastes is called the preacher. He's telling you about how he knew God at one point. He lived for God. He was the king. And then he was lured off in not living for the Lord and not obeying God and going off after other gods and doing things that were immoral and living selfishly. And we find this out in the book. And ultimately, he's saying, I was really living a life without God, and it didn't give me any meaning. It didn't give me any meaning. In fact, he starts off by saying it's all meaningless, vanity of vanities. There's no purpose for it. There's no reason for it. And he says this phrase 34 times in the book where he says, I saw this thing done under the sun. We're going to look at that phrase, in fact, this morning. But throughout the book, he always says this, under the sun, under the sun. Why? Because he was looking at life from his perspective, not God's perspective. He was trying to find meaning in his life from himself, not meaning from his life from God. He was not trying to understand the things that was in this world from God's way and acknowledging God, but from his way and his understanding and his limited comprehension of it. And so he says it's all meaningless. It's a striving after wind. He literally says that when the first thing he thought about was that he looked at the universe, he says, you know something, the sun moves and it keeps going. The wind blows and it keeps blowing. And the waters flows and it keeps flowing. And it could care less about me. That's what we looked at last week. That's the first chapter, or half of the first chapter. The wind blows, the sun goes up and goes down, and it could care less. I'm a speck of dust. I'm here. I'm going to be gone in 100 years, and Superstition Mountain is not going to change, and the sun's not going to change, and the moon's not going to change. And Abraham looked at the same stars you're looking at, and think of all that's happened in between, and who cares, and what's the meaning of life? Well, that's the conclusion if you don't know a personal God. If you don't know a personal God, because knowing a personal God brings meaning to your life and purpose to your life and value to your life. And so again, we're looking at this through the perspective of Solomon. So we're picking up. That was all last week. After he said all this about the sun and the moon and the wind and the water, he says this in verse 8, Ecclesiastes 1:8. All things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. So imagine after all that, he says, life is wearisome. Well, that's interesting. Now, again, let me emphasize what we're going to do. We're going to let Solomon say his comment, and then we're going to give him the answer. Is life wearisome? Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Didn't Jesus say that? And here he's saying it's wearisome. It's a burden. It's a burden. If you try to carry all your burdens yourself, you know something? Life is wearisome. You know what I said this morning? There are many things that we're not meant to carry. That's why it says in Peter, cast all your burdens upon the Lord because he cares for you. If you don't realize God cares for you, life is wearisome. It's just a treadmill. You get up in the morning, you go to work, you come back. But what's the purpose of it? What's the meaning of it? Why am I doing it? Life is wearisome. You are not meant to carry your sins. That's why Jesus came. Don't carry your sins. Confess your sins. You're not meant to carry your confusion or a lack of wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. That's the purpose of why we come to a personal God. I preached on loneliness. We are not meant to be alone. But when we are alone, it says your husband is your maker. So call upon God as your husband, to companion, to be with you, to fellowship with you, to understand you. But life is wearisome. No, Solomon, life is not wearisome. If you know Jesus Christ, we have a person who can cast our burdens, and he cares for us and he understands us. And he will never leave us nor forsake us. Then he says this, the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor is the ear filled with hearing. You know, life is a gift. And every aspect of life is a gift. Every aspect of life. And if you don't know who to thank for the gift, you're not satisfied with the gift. Now follow what I'm saying. You can see these beautiful skies in Arizona. That's why most of us are here, right? We're all transplants, many of us. You can see the beautiful superstition. You can hear birds singing. You can hear things. You can see things. And two words give meaning to the whole thing. You know what the two words are? Thank you. Two words give that whole thing meaning. When you sit down and you say to the Creator, thank you that you are letting me enjoy this beautiful sky. Thank you that you're letting me enjoy the things I'm hearing. Thank you that you've given every good and perfect gift comes from above, and you've given classical music, and I love classical music. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of classical music, for composers who compose it, for performers who perform it, for ears to hear it, for a little disc that plays and I can sit in my living room and hear it like I'm really there. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. In all things give thanks, Paul said. My friend, listen, if you don't have a thankful spirit to a personal God, then the eye is not satisfied with seeing. You don't know the reason for it. You don't know who appreciated or thank God for it, or to thank anybody for it. Nor is the ear filled with hearing. The ear filled with hearing. When you see beautiful, I remember living in the East, and of course, you know, in October is the changing of the colors, and I remember once, I don't know who it was, maybe Deborah said to me, says, boy, God's got a great paintbrush, doesn't he? Imagine God's paintbrush, and he starts painting the trees. Wow, yeah, look at that paintbrush. Let me tell you something. Go to the zoo once a year. No, go to the zoo. I'm serious. I'm not being funny here. Go to the zoo once a year and just see what God has made and be thankful. Wow, look at that. Look at the majestic of this. Look at this animal. What an imagination. What creativity. What humor. God's got a sense of humor to make an animal like that. Look at that animal. Boy, is God being funny or what? What color? What ingenuity? What imagination? What imagination? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So, but if you don't say thank you, and you don't have a personal God to thank, it is meaningless. It's not satisfying. But let me tell you something more profound than this statement or what I've said. You don't need an ear and you don't need eyes to know this personal God. Listen, you don't need an ear and you don't need eyes to know this personal God. It's not so much that we can appreciate the gift, but you can live without a gift, but you can't live without the giver of the gift. I remember a man told me a story of a dream he had. True story. This man told me he had a dream that one day he was in church and the pastor stood up and he said, he was very formal, he says, oh God, we thank you for our eyes that can see all these beautiful things. And he said all of a sudden blind people began to leave the congregation because they didn't have eyes to see. We thank you, Lord, for our ears that hear your beautiful creation and can enjoy the beautiful things that we hear through our ears. And suddenly some of the people left because they were deaf. You understand the point that he's saying here. You don't need ears to know this personal God. You don't need eyes to personal God because God gave us more than the things we see and the ears we hear. He gave us himself, Jesus Christ. Amen? You see? You see? That's why life is not in hearing and seeing. Life is in Jesus Christ. Life is in him. And that's why Solomon was not satisfied with seeing, not satisfied with hearing, and life was wearisome and it was a burden. Ecclesiastes 1:9. That which has been is that which will be, and that which is done is that which will be done. So there's nothing new under the sun. There it is. Nothing new under the sun, right? Nothing new under the sun. Well, in a sense, you could say you're right, there's nothing new under the sun. But there is a lot that God does in his son. And that's the phrase I'm going to always come to when I look at this thing. Every time Solomon says there's nothing new under the sun, there's some truth to that. Man is still the same. Guess what? 5,000 years from now, if Jesus hasn't come again, there's still going to be wars. There's still going to be disease. There's still going to be hurts. There's still going to be divorce. There's still going to be sin. There'll still be disappointment. Why? Because that doesn't change under the sun. But God does not change. And God is the one who says, I have something in my son. So you're going to follow. You see, aren't you think I'm clever here? You know, I'm not, you know, I don't always have such clever things here. He talks about the son, S-U-N. I'm going to talk about the son, S-O-N. Right? And so, what did Paul tell us about this son? That their hearts, Colossians 2, verse 2 and 3, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in the true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All treasures of wisdom and knowledge is not under the sun, it's in the sun. It's in the sun. And if you don't know this sun, you won't be able to figure out what's under the sun. You won't know God's perspective. You won't know God's order. You don't know God's ways. You won't be able to say that God works all things for good to those that love him, Romans 8, 28. That won't make sense. Like once I was reading to an unbeliever and I read where Jesus says, don't care about tomorrow, don't care about what you're going to eat, don't care about what you're dressed. And the person says, that's the most idiotic thing I've ever heard in my life. Why? Because all she was doing about was thinking about was under her son. And she missed the son, the S-O-N. But in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And he wants us to have full understanding and true knowledge and attaining to all the wealth. Not financial wealth, but the wealth that comes from knowing and appreciating and understanding a personal God. Look what else Paul said in Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God. This is Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. If you don't know the Son, you don't understand what's under the Son. He is also the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. My friend, that's the Son. That's the Son. That's the Son. And the only way you know God personally is knowing his Son, S-O-N, so that you can understand what's under the Son, S-U-N. S-U-N. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things in heaven or things in the earth. I mean, that's cosmic. That's cosmic. That's cosmic. And you know what happens is that when you don't know a personal God, you get lost in the cosmic. You understand? If you don't know a personal God, you get lost in the space. You get lost in the world. You feel your insignificance. That's why you start saying life is meaningless. Life is wearisome. There's no satisfaction. There's no purpose. There's no purpose. There's no reason. There's no meaning. Well, not if you know a personal, don't know the personal God. Verse 10. Ecclesiastes 1:10, is there anything of which one might say, see this, it is new? You know what he's saying there? He's searching. Man has a hole. He's searching. And until God fills it, it will never be filled. It will never be filled. See this, it is new. Already it's existed for ages, which was before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the latter things which will occur, and will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still. You know what he's saying here? What I was in the past is going to be forgotten. What's in the future? Who cares what's going to happen? Because that's going to be forgotten. And this is the point. This is the point. The whole verse that Solomon is saying here is either past or present, and he misses past or future, and he misses the present. The present. Now, listen to what I'm saying. That's how you know a personal God. A personal God who lives in your present. We sometimes despair because of the past. With depression, we talked about this with the killing giants. We sometimes despair because of the future with fear, and we fail to appreciate what Jesus says. Just think about today. Just think about today. Today. You know what they talk about? It's not the end of the journey, it's your road toward that end of the journey. And so many times, I'm gonna tell you, I've robbed things in my life because all I'm doing is thinking about the end of it and not enjoying the present of it, right? You see what I'm saying? Enjoy your health today. Enjoy your strength today. Enjoy your blessings today. Enjoy every blessing one by one today. Things could be worse and things may get worse. But today, there's nothing about today. Why? Because he was miserable today. Why? Because he wasn't able to have a relationship with God personally today. Today, you can have a personal relationship. This morning, I woke up early and had some time, and I says, well, what do I do? So I decided just to pray for a while in bed. It was a wonderful time. It was a wonderful, wonderful time. I was totally different when I got out of bed than when I woke up. Why? Because I ask God today, this is me today. This is where I'm at today. This is where I'm at. And I believe knowing you personally can come and bring meaning and direction and answers to me today, present tense. Well, Solomon is lost in his universe. And so Solomon now makes a very fatal mistake. He says, well, if I'm in this state and I've created this situation of now I feel meaningless and wearisome, well, then I'm going to pick myself up by my bootstraps because I'm going to get the answers to my life myself, and that's called humanism. Humanism. Humanism is that man's answers to man's problems lies in man. And all things in this world are humanistic. Humanistic. Give man enough time, give man enough money, give man enough resources, give man whatever he needs, and eventually man will be able to solve man's problems. That's humanism. That's humanism. So therefore, this is what he does. Now it's interesting, isn't it? It's interesting that humanism is man trying to solve his problems. And I wrote down here, how is the one who created the problems able to solve his problems? If I've created this problem, how am I able to solve the problem? Well, you may say, well, that's something you need to do. You need to be able to solve. Well, I think after 6,000 years, maybe we discovered that we're not always so able to solve our problems, because what has man learned after all these years? We're still divorcing, we're still sinners, we're still immoral, we still, out of the heart of man comes evil thoughts and murder and thievery and adultery. A child comes from the womb speaking lies, Psalm 58, verse 3. What have we learned? Because man is still a sinner, he hasn't changed in that sense. So here is the person who has created the problems, I'm able to solve the problems. No, my friend, that's why God is there. Because what we could not do ourselves, God has done for us, right? We could not deal with our sinfulness, so God has changed us into the image of Christ. We could not deal with darkness, so he translated us from darkness to light. We were once servants to sin, and now he has helped us by his grace to become servants of righteousness. You understand? Salvation is of the Lord. Because this personal God has taken upon himself these burdens to accomplish things we could not do for ourselves, that ultimately the problem, answering the solution of those problems is not in man, but it's in God. It's in God. God has the answer for the solutions of all these problems. So, humanism. Ecclesiastes 1, 12 and 13. I, the preacher, have been king over Israel and Jerusalem, and I set my mind to explore. It's to seek and explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. So here he's now seeking to find out the answers in himself, Notice he says, I set my mind to seek and my mind to explore by my wisdom concerning all the things which have been done under the earth. Not seeking God for the answer, but I'm going to seek the answers myself, Now, it's interesting that Solomon was the wisest man on the earth. But if the wisdom that you have is not anchored in God, it's a dead end. Let me tell you what wisdom is in the world. Wisdom in the world is facts and information. Wisdom in God is truth. And the truth doesn't change. You want to know about man's wisdom? 10 years ago, they said, don't eat beef. Eat pasta. And now they're saying we're all wrong. Right? Am I right about that? Now eat beef. Carbs, bad, bread, bad. 5 years ago, take vitamin, vitamin E. Oh, man, you should have seen how many people are taking vitamins. You know what they say now? It's all worthless. It doesn't do anything. If you're taking vitamins, you've got some pretty expensive urine coming out. No, I'm not trying to be funny. Doctors will tell you now, the thing now, medicine will tell you that vitamins really do very little. May do a little bit, but it's not what it used to be. You see, information is always changing. It's always changing. Don't eat this, eat this, eat this, don't eat this. Oh, we're wrong. Here's this guy, Stephen Hawkins or something. He's a brilliant mathematician. He's in a wheelchair. He won the Nobel Prize. He's very, very famous. I think he's in England. And he talked about black holes in the universe. And he had the answer that even Einstein didn't answer. And after 40 years, you know, he just came out about a month ago and he said he was all wrong. Does anybody know? Am I right? There's a mathematician right there. He said, because Ed is a mathematician. Now he said, I'm all wrong. You see what I'm saying? Man's wisdom, humanism, will always be flawed. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If the truth shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus said to Pilate, for this reason I came to bear witness to the truth. So look what he says. I have set my mind to explore by wisdom concerning all that has been done under heaven. It is a grievous task which God has given to the sons of men to be afflicted with. Now, I want to come back to this in a minute. I don't have it on my screen again. But notice he says it's a grievous task which God has given to us. I'm going to talk about that later. But why is it a grievous task? He answers it later in the book. Look at verse 18, chapter 1. Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increased knowledge results in increasing pain. You know what he's saying? The more you know, the more you realize how much you don't know. My brother is a cardiologist, a very excellent doctor. And he told me once, we have learned more about the human body in the last 50 years than we have for 2,000 years before that. In the last 50 years. And then he says, we realize we don't know anything. He said that. We don't know anything. You know that in 1880, the United States government considered closing down the patent office because they thought nothing else would be invented. Everything that was invented has been invented. How narrow they were, right? Because in much wisdom, there is much grief. The more you realize, what you don't know, When you start to look at a cell, oh my goodness, the mystery of it. When you start to look at the universe, at a star, when you start to look at a hair follicle, when you start to look at a flower, when you start to become myopic and see the miracle of it, you say, my DNA? DNA is completely blown away, scientist's mind. My word, we don't know anything yet. We're just scratching the surface of getting to the core of the earth. If you don't know a personal God, that's what it is. It's grievous. It's a burden. But look what happens when you know a personal God. Look at Psalm 104, verse 24. O Lord, how many are your works? In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possession. There is the sea, great and broad, in which are swarms without number. animals, both small and great. Lord, look at what you have made, your work, the wisdom that you have made. The earth is full of your possession, the sea, the animals, small and great. This is God speaking to Job. Job, have you ever commanded in your life? Have you ever in your life commanded the morning? Have you ever said, let it be morning, and caused the dawn to know where its place is? Have you understood the expanse of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. You think you know something, Job? He was boasting. You think you know something? Tell me about the earth. How much does the earth weigh? Tell me right now. How much does the earth weigh? How much does the sea weigh? How much does the Atlantic Ocean weigh? You don't know anything, Job. You don't know anything. Because in wisdom, man did not know God. It's limited. Job 38, can you lift up your voice to the clouds so that an abundance of water will cover you? There's a cloud. Cover me with your water. Can you do that, Job? How does that happen? Tell me how it happens. Give me your wisdom. Put it on paper. Factualize it for me. We still can't do that 4,000 years later after this book. Can you send forth lightning that they may say, may go and say to you, here we are. God says, I want lightning. And lightning comes to us, here we are, reporting for duty. Where do you want me to go? Who do you want me to strike? Where do we go? I mean, it says this. It's like, can you tell lightning? Can you explain lightning? Do you understand what lightning is? You can't even understand it. How much are you going to control it? If you know a personal God, then you know what is the source of it. That's why it was burdensome and wearisome. Who can explain it? Who can understand it? Who can fathom it? Then you begin to feel impersonal. Then you begin to feel alone. Then you begin to feel it's wearisome. Then you begin to feel lost. And then look at the animal. That was the creation. I mean, think. Don't look at this for a minute. Can you look at me? Think of all the things in the world there is to know. Think of all the things in the earth. Think of all the things in the earth. Think of all the things in the earth teeming. Think of the sky. Think of the planets, the universe, light years and light years, galaxies, the moon, gravity. Albert Einstein spent his whole life trying to figure out what's gravity, and they still don't know what is gravity. Because it's a wearisome, it's a burden. Look at the human body, the miracle. I mean, they do miraculous things, there's no doubt about it. Miraculous things. But we don't know anything, my brother. We don't know hardly anything when we realize what we now could know and what there is to know. Look what this says. Do you give the horse its might? How do you give that horse its might? Well, wait. It's got muscles. Look at that. Look at that leg. Look at that horse leg. Look at that muscle. Yeah, how does the muscle work? What's in that muscle? Well, tell me the minerals in that muscle. Tell me, how do the minerals deposit itself to become energy to make the leg and muscle to work? Do you explain all that to me? You explain all that to me. Do you clothe his neck with a mane? Do you make him leap like the locust? How does the animal leap? How does it leap? How does an animal with that weight be able to leap that high? You can't leap that high. They talk about proportion. Proportion. You know, there's more proportion of what an ant, which is the smallest, can carry more. For you to carry what an ant carries, you'd have to carry this building. You'd have to carry this building compared to the strength that an ant has to carry what it carries. His majestic snorting is terrible. Is it by your understanding that the hawk soars? How does the hawk soar? How can it find the thermals? How does it know which way to tip? How does it know how the wing should be? How does it know how to see what it sees? Can you figure that out for me? Stretching his wings toward the south, is it at your command that the eagle mounts up and makes his nest on high? God said to Job, you don't know anything. You don't know anything. It's wearisome. It's burdensome. If you don't have a personal God who has made it all, and you're thankful that he has shared this all with us. Ecclesiastes. Oh, let me say this one thing. Well, this I'll just read this. I've seen all the works which have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and striving after wind. You notice he says that this is a burden that God has given to us. There you go. You got to blame God for it. I thought he didn't have a personal God. You know, I'm convinced that there's no true atheist. I don't think anybody, now, oh, well, Madeline Mary O'Hara was an atheist. You know, I think people who say they're atheists are people who are mad at God. They're mad at God. And so the answer is to get rid of God. Get rid of God. You know why I don't think there's a real atheist? Because we all have a conscience. A conscience. The scriptures tell us that the conscience inside of us bear witness to who God is and that he exists. That man is without excuse. No man is without an excuse. I don't care if you live in the jungles of Africa or Amazon. If you take something from somebody else, your conscience tells you that's stealing. That's stealing. That's not mine. It's stealing. You don't need the Ten Commandments. You have the conscience. Paul says that. The conscience of man bears witness to the moral law of God. So when you are an atheist, I don't think you don't believe in the existence of God. You just blame God for everything. Look at the world. How can there be a God? There is no God. Let's get rid of God. Let's get him off the money. Let's get him off the Pledge of Allegiance. Let's get him out of the school. Let's get him out. Let's get out. You're just mad at God. You're mad at God. You know there's a God. And all these things that I've just talked about, when he talks about the earth and the sky and the things that Solomon tried to discover, let me tell you something. Everything that a scientist or a zoologist or a doctor, everything we discover is only discovering what God already knows. We're only discovering what's in the mind of God. Isn't that amazing? God knows. Jesus could come here and give you a total lecture of DNA that we'll discover 2,000 years from now of studying it. He knows it now. He could tell you the whole way. He could tell you all these words that we'll never even understand of how the muscle works in a horse and the mechanism and the bone marrow and why the marrow. I mean, all of this. He could explain it to us, and every scientist would say, I don't understand a word he's talking about. Yeah, because you haven't discovered it yet. You don't know it yet. I've seen all the works that have been done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity and the striving after wind. Why? Because it's only your perspective. And your perspective will always be without real perspective, which is God's perspective. What is crooked cannot be strengthened, and what is lacking cannot be counted. Something is done, and it can't be changed. Let me show you what he says later in here in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Consider the works of God, for who is able to straighten what he has bent? Who is able to straighten what he has bent? God's ways are not our ways. So man's perspective, you will not find the answer. God's perspective, you will find the answer. You will find it. Because he said, I tried this to know this, and what was bent, I couldn't straighten it out. What was curved, I couldn't make straight. I couldn't do it. God did this, and that's the way that is. I said to myself, behold, I have increased, magnified and increased wisdom more than all who are over Jerusalem before me, and my mind has observed a wealth of wisdom and knowledge. Again, here we are again. Here he has this gift, and he is using it without God, and he's saying, I have magnified and increased in wisdom before me. My mind observed wisdom and knowledge and all these things and everything that I have. And what does he say then? I set my mind to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I realize that that is also a striving after wind. A striving after wind. Wisdom and folly. You know what wisdom and folly is? He's saying that there's always two opinions to everything. Just listen. Let me tell you something. There's always a rationale for whatever a person has of their opinion on an issue. Eat meat, don't eat meat. Eat this, don't eat this. Do this, don't do this. I mean, you know, if you sit down with a Buddhist, you can really hear a Buddhist really convince you and explain to you from his perspective the rationale of his Buddhist mind. When I did the funeral this Friday for Vivian Downey, I went to the funeral parlor where we went to the veterans cemetery with this man from the funeral home. And just to make a long story short, it was a funeral place where half of their funerals are done for Mormons. So I really asked this guy about Mormon faith and what they believed and things like this. And he actually said to me, you know, it's a lot of gobbledygook, isn't it? But you know, when you hear them talk, oh, I'm absolutely, this sounds rational. Oh, my friend, it's folly. It's folly. It sounds rational, but it's folly. It sounds so convincing. Listen to the news. Listen to the politics. Listen to rationale of people. You know, yesterday, the Iraqi team won a soccer. You know, you've heard about this Iraqi team. They only have 10 people in the Olympics, and this Iraqi team has done the unbelievable. They've been beating great teams in soccer, and they won another one. And they interviewed this guy, and he says, you realize because of freedom, I'm able to be at this Olympics. Freedom. I've had freedom that we have an Iraqi team. But then he said this, but you know, if I was back in Iraq, I'd be fighting you Americans. That's exactly what he said. You see, in his mind, that's very rational. Give me freedom, but I don't like you. That's very rational. You're saying that's not rational. That's folly. That's madness. But it's very rational. He tried to see, this is what I think is true, but I found this guy who's 180 degrees over here, and he's folly and madness, and maybe he's right. Maybe he's right. Maybe we're all wrong in Iraq. Maybe we're all wrong in everything we stand for in America. We're all wrong. We're all wrong. We've always been wrong. We're not right. To some people, that's truth. That's truth. There's always another view. There's another opinion. My friend, but if you don't know the truth in Jesus Christ, where are you going to find it? Where are you going to find it? Where are you going to find it? There's folly and madness. Folly and madness. Ecclesiastes 1:18. Because in much wisdom there is much grief, and increasing knowledge there is much pain. Solomon thought he was the Lord. He was the king. Now, you got to hold on with me, because I have more. If you're an atheist, although you're not a real atheist, and then you become a humanist, you know what's the next step? It's what happened to Solomon next. He became a hedonist. And a hedonist is this. Hedonism is this. The chief end of man is pleasure. Hedonism. Hedonism. You go from humanism to hedonism. Why? Because if humanism doesn't find the answer, then eat, drink, and tomorrow we all die. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we all die. So in Ecclesiastes 2, we're going to take about 7 more minutes. We're almost done here. He said to myself, this is the next thing now. We went from atheism to humanism to hedonism. I said to myself, come now, I will test you with pleasure. So enjoy yourself. Enjoy yourself. It's a slippery slope. The human heart left to itself will always gravitate away from God. Listen to this again. The human heart left to itself. If a man is a humanist, he will eventually become a hedonist, because there's no meaning in humanism. It will gravitate. Man will always gravitate to sin. And under the sun, where there is no God, and man is God, man is evil. Man is evil. So he says, come now, come. Come on over, tempt me. Come on over, come on over. Have pleasure, come now. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the boastful pride of life. That's the meaning of life. Just find pleasure. You want a present? Don't think about the past, don't think about the future. Then think about yourself now. So look what he says. I said of laughter, it is madness, and of pleasure, what does it accomplish? He tried to make himself just happy, just happiness. You know, laughter. You know what laughter is? Laughter is external stimulation. You know, Jesus never had laughter. Jesus had joy. Someone says, I remember when someone saying, I don't laugh. Jesus never laughed. There's no place in the Bible that Jesus ever laughed. I think Jesus laughed. Of course Jesus laughed. He laughed a lot because he had joy. Joy is the internal stimulation of laughter. You see, if you need a dirty joke to make you laugh, that's external stimulation. Not to say a joke is bad, but joy is knowing Jesus Christ. Joy is knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus said that. Until now you've asked for nothing in my name. Ask now that my joy may be made complete. Jesus had a lot of joy. So this is the way. Let's just laugh. Let's just drink. Let's just have frivolity. Let's have pleasure. 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 First John chapter 2. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away and also its lust, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. Laughter and lust and pleasures is just for a moment. It's just for a moment. You don't find meaning of it because it can't last. It can't last. But knowing a personal God, that does last. Read on. I explored with my mind how to stimulate my body with wine, while my mind was guiding me wisely, and how to take hold of folly, until I could see what was good there was in the sons of men to do under the heaven in the few years of their lives. So here he went against his advice. In his advice in Proverbs, he said, where is woe and sorrow and contention and complaining, redness of the eyes? Those who linger long over wine, those who go to taste mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At last it will bite like a serpent and sting like a viper. But he says, well, so what? So what? I said that. So now he says, I'm going to drink and I'm going to get my happiness from drinking. And he says, what good did it? Let me get the pleasure of drinking. He was a fool. Read on. I enlarged my works. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I made gardens and parks for myself. I mean, listen to this guy. Listen to this guy. Listen to the wealth that he invested in finding present pleasure. And how did he do it? Not through God, but hedonistically himself. Notice, I enlarged my works. I built houses. I planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks for myself. And I planted in all kinds of fruit trees. I made ponds of water for myself from which to irrigate a forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves, and I had homeborn slaves. I also possessed flocks and herds larger than all who preceded me in Jerusalem. Also, I collected for myself silver and gold and treasures and kings and provinces. I provided for myself male and female singers and the pleasures of men, many concubines. Listen to this. Listen to this. Listen, you think you got something with two postage stamps. You got a home here and a home up there. This guy had parks. Parks. He had parks. He owned Canyon Lake. He owned Mesa. He owned every gas station. He owned all this. I made this. I had slaves. In fact, at one point he says, if my eyes wanted it, it got it. If my heart wanted it, it got it. My friend, Jesus Christ said one word that wipes out this whole thing. One word, one phrase. Follow with me. Follow with me. Jesus is preaching to his disciples and to the multitudes about discipleship, counting the cost, following him, living for him. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And then there is a man who's not listening to Jesus. He's not listening to the Son, S-O-N. All he's thinking about what's happening under his life, S-U-N. Someone in the crowd said to him, teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me. All he could think about was his money. His money. He should have got this money from his inheritance. And he said to him, man, who appointed me an arbitrator or a judge over you? And then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. And this is one of my favorite verses. It's not in this translation. This is the New American Standard. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. This is the way it is in the King James. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of what he has. Jesus wipes out the whole life of all this construction in Solomon in one verse. Solomon, a man's life does not consist in the abundance of what he has. It's not what you have, it's who you have. It's who you have. And that's why I came to this world, that you would know my Father and you would be reconciled to my Father. Solomon did all this. He built, he did this, he accomplished this. He had a bank account, he was Donald Trump. He owned all these things. He could fire people, hire people. He could do anything he wanted. And Jesus says, it ain't worth a diddly squat. It ain't worth a diddly squat. It ain't worth a diddly squat, my friend. Think of the power of Augustus Caesar in the Roman Empire. Think of it. Think of it. Think of the power of Attila the Hun conquering the East Asia. Think of it. Think of it. Think of Napoleon winning all this in Europe. Think of it. Think of the power that some people have had in this world. And you look under the sun and you hardly know they existed. You know how you know they existed? You go to a museum and in one room you see some broken down pieces of stone, and that's what's left. That's what's left. That's it. That's it. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of what he has. Well, I'm done. I have a little more, but I'm going to stop here. But that's what we're doing in Ecclesiastes. This man is sitting across the table, and he's talking to you and to me. And he would say to you, he'd say, Sam, you think you got something in your world savings account? Let me tell you what I had.
Really?
You think you had something with a yellow car? I had 100 yellow chariots.
Really?
You think you got a nice backyard? I owned 100 parks.
Really? Really?
And Sam, it was meaningless. It was meaningless. It did not satisfy my questions. It did not fill my heart. It did not give me peace. It was burdensome. I got tired of writing all the checks. Life without a personal God. So my friend, that's why Paul said, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, you do everything to the glory of God. When you go and have your lunch, you eat and thank God for that. You thank God for your taste buds. You thank God that your digestive system works. You thank God that your stomach is able to digest it and get the nutrients out of that food to give you strength. You thank God that you have somebody, if you do, in your home to share the meal with. You thank God that you have a roof over your head, that you're not someplace and it's raining on your head. You thank God for everything you do. And my friend, you'll find a lot of meaning in your life. A lot of meaning. A lot of joy. A lot of satisfaction. A lot of pleasure. You know what? You know, I always say this. I hardly say anything to anybody anymore without ever saying, Lord willing. We have an elders meeting. When's the next elder meeting? Next Monday. Lord willing. Lord willing. When's the meeting tomorrow night? Lord willing. Lord willing. You appreciate everything that you have as a gift from God. You don't take anything for granted. The minute you take it for granted, you've lost the blessing of what it can do for you. Solomon had all this thing, and he didn't have any blessings. Confusion and weariness. It's great to know Jesus Christ, but to thank him for all that he's done. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you. And we have sat before Solomon, who wrote this thousands of years ago, and still in our day, still in our lives, there's the elements. If we had more, built more, could receive more, he that has the most toys wins. And yet, Lord, we know because we've experienced it, that does not satisfy. Only knowing spiritual life in Jesus Christ satisfies. And so, my friend, grow in your spiritual life. Hunger in your spiritual life. And my friend, if you're this morning and you don't know spiritual life in Jesus Christ, that's why Jesus came, to bring you back to God. That you can humble yourself and cast your sin upon him on the cross, because he died for your sin,
that you'd be able to find new life in him, born again, starting all over again. Confess your sins, believe upon him, and become new in him. Father, I pray you'd bless your people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit until Jesus comes again, as he surely will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.